sit in our rooms and say, yeah, I'm a Christian, but don't ask me about it. I don't want to tell anyone there. Which sometimes seems to be the case. We should be excited to be Christians. I mean, it should be something that gets you excited. It should be something that you want to talk about to friends because you want to see them there in the kingdom, or just because you enjoy it, it makes you happy. It should overflow from you and go out to others. And when you have the joy of Christ in your heart, I think the only way to share that joy is not by trying to run up and shake somebody or tell them a joke. It's by sharing Christ, the one who gives the joy. And so that's what we need to be doing. I've given some examples are when I play video games with people online, you know, you're talking on Skype while playing the game, and a lot of times stuff will come up, quote verses, stuff like that. And that's, I think, how we should be doing it. Maybe even to a greater extent. I'm probably not the greatest example, but it happens. I think as most of my friends know at least Proverbs 11:22. There's a jewel of gold in the swine's snout, so the fair one without discretion, because the topic of girls definitely comes up when you talk to people on video games. And usually not the best girls is the time when you're doing that. So I always love to quote that verse to them and let them know my opinion on the matter. So for scripture that I was going to come up with would be 1 Thessalonians 5:22.
Is it 5:22?
Yep. And so I was going with the first example of how do we show that we're Christian and let people know that we're Christian.
1 Thessalonians 5:22.
I think a good way to show that we're Christian, at least one step in that, is to abstain from all appearance of evil. If we're going out and yelling and making a ruckus and cursing and doing all these unsightly, unchristian-like things, are we really letting our light shine, or are we letting some darkness shine? Which is not really a good thing. Somebody's already got it down. You won. You can leave now. Figured it out. And then I got Philippians 1:10-11. Philippians 1:10-11. It says that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Which is just a further extension of that first verse, that you've got to replace the evil things that are common amongst people our age group and replace it with the good things to show your righteousness. And so you can't just show up and tell somebody about Christ and then, you know, go on your merry way living a corrupt life. And what are these good things that we're supposed to show? I think there's a verse for that, as there always is. Galatians 5. This says 13-2, and I'm guessing that's not correct, but we'll go there and find out what it actually is supposed to be. Galatians 5.
Galatians 5:13.
Where is it doing? Okay, so if we're supposed to show people that we're Christians, there's a couple ways that Christ gives us to do that. There is this one, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Which is that similar to John 13:34-35, which is, I'm pretty sure most people are familiar with the scripture, even if they don't know the quote of it. It's A new commandment I give unto you, that you should love one another as I have loved you, that you should also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye love one another. I think the key there is that phrase, by this shall all men know. That's how you let your light shine. You love one another. That's how all men will know that you are his disciples, that you are a Christian. And please feel free to add any thoughts in, since...
What verse was it?
It's John 13, 34 and 35. I think a better idea here will be to start letting you guys read the verses, since it's getting pretty one-sided. So now let's go on to the good works that we're supposed to be doing, because even though we're not saved by works, those works are what show our faith, which you can see by James 1, 22. If anybody wants to go there and read that one. Do we have a volunteer, or are we going to go around the room one at a time? So, is the one shaking her head a volunteer?
James what?
James 1:22.
I got it. Can we read verse 22, or is it 1 through 22? Chapter 1, 22.
Chapter 1, verse 22.
All right. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves.
So you have to be actively doing it. You can't just learn the knowledge and keep it to yourself, or be like, okay. You know, examples would be, you know, learning about, you know, clean, unclean meats, and going, and you decide, okay, this is something we're supposed to keep. And then don't do it, you know, go out and, well, I'm going to have some whatever I want to eat, pork or whatever. That's not being a doer of the word. If you believe that you're not supposed to touch that stuff, you need to actually go out and not touch it. It's a physical thing. And then there's, it's probably quickest, go down to James 1:27. There's an example of that. If anybody wants to read that one. 27, 5 verses down. The last verse in chapter 1. How about you, next, Isaac?
The religion that God, our Father, accepts as pure and what's that one?
Undefiled?
No.
So it says mine.
Yeah, so it says mine too, undefiled.
James 1:27, yeah.
Let
me see your
Bible. Ours is not yeah.
Okay, sorry. Is that flawless?
Faultless.
I never heard that word before. Sorry. Faultless. And this, to look after the orphans and the widows and the distressed, to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. What does that word mean? Faultless.
Fatherless.
Fatherless. What does that mean?
Fatherless. Without a father.
Faultless.
Faultless.
Without whoa. Fault.
I need one to read.
Faultless. F-A-U-L-T is what his is.
Is that your fault?
Yeah, I just...
But I really like this, how most people, if you look at most religions in the world, they have their religion. You know, Catholics or whatever, they got their religion, they've got all these things they do. But this says, the only thing that's pure religion is to visit the fatherless and the widow, the orphans and the widows. That's pure religion. None of the other stuff, none of the pomp, none of the tradition. Pure religion is to go out and help people, care about people, to love people. And then Colossians 1:10. Somebody should probably jump on this one quickly because there's next one's multiple versions.
I got it, but I want to.
I rejoice. Great. 1:10. Is it 10-11?
Colossians 1:10.
Just 10?
Yeah.
Right. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed our concern for me. Sorry.
Philippians.
Oh, this Colossians.
It's a good verse, but...
Okay.
that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God.
Yeah, it's going to be fruitful in every good work. So that's going to bring us to Ephesians 6, 6 and 7, which is going to tell us some of these good works. You like how I'm hitting all the little New Testament books that I have to work for?
Ephesians 6.
6 what? 6, 6 and 7. Well, you still haven't gotten to the one I...
Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as a servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. And you want me to read down the 7?
Yeah.
Right. With good, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men.
Yeah, I really like that first part, that not with eye service, which brings up a quote I heard recently that somebody said, God does not like secret admirers. Not with eye service, not, you know, looking in on him and going, yeah, I like this guy, but not going to do anything about it. Because I think we've probably all been at that point at some point in our life. Turn to the next one, see the song. And then there's James 2, 14 through 26. And you might want to break this one up unless somebody wants to really go for it and read it all.
Did you say James 2, 14 through 26?
Yep.
So we start from Eden.
Somebody want to do 14 through 16?
Right.
Maybe somebody over here on the back wall trying to hide. Okay. Did somebody say dad?
Yeah.
Is your dad still a teenager?
Not at all.
He might want to be still a teenager.
You're qualified as a teenager when you're in this room.
Alright, 14 through 16.
Okay.
What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works, can this kind of faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed or lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and eat well, but you do not give them what the body needs, what good is it?
Does somebody want to read 17 through 20?
Even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith with thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. Well, vain man, that faith without works is dead.
I'll take 21 through 26. Was not Abraham of our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers, and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also.
I think there's a bunch of good ones there. I don't know about you, but I love to memorize a couple of those. One of my favorites is that you believe there's one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble. Believing that there's one God is something that even the devils believe. Satan knows that there's one God. If that's all you do is believe that there's one God, you're not really doing much better than Satan is. It says you do well. I mean, that's a good step to at least know that. There's a lot of people out here that don't even know that there's a God. They try and deny it and hide it and feel themselves atheist or agnostic. Agnostic the right word? Okay. I thought I might be calling it one of those Eastern religions. But, and then there's also the faith that works is dead. It's just pretty clear. Show you my faith. Try to show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you faith by my works. It's how you show faith. It's the seed of faith. And we need to be planting that seed. So that brings us to Galatians 6, 6 through 9. So who here hasn't read yet?
Mason and Colton.
Go for it. 6, 6 through 9.
Let him that is high in the world communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not.
I see that you sow seed of the Spirit, not of the flesh. Because that's what most of us try and do. We try and go for pleasure of the flesh. You know, it's what can I eat, what can I drink, what can I do? And if anybody's been to school, I know there's lots of other things. Which I won't go into at this time. But I think it's interesting that we're supposed to be sowing seed here, and then it says he shall also reap. We've got different jobs to do, and we've got to make sure that we're doing them all. We have to go and tell people about it. We have to go and make sure that we're continuing to maybe not beat them over the head with it, but you gotta reap as well. You can't just, you know, say that you're a Christian. You have to try and reap as well. That means bring in the harvest, which would be trying to help people be saved as well. You have to go beyond just telling them, too, and then try and tell them and have them convert and come after God's worked on their hearts. And Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Who wants to read that? Risen. This is his last command that he gives to them in Matthew. You want to read it? Okay.
Go ye therefore and teach all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe the things whatsoever I have commanded you, and I commanded you, and I'm with you always, and even to the end of the world. Amen.
I think it's interesting in our time that we can see that this is a personal command to you, but I think it's also interesting to see that nowadays you can see how people have gone into all the world. I mean, there's even churches now springing up in North Korea, and there you execute if they find you have any religion besides worshiping their leader. And in fact, in the countries where you're the most persecuted is where it flourishes the most. But that's one example that we're getting near the end times too, that you can see is being preached to all the world, is finally getting to the little nooks and crannies and hidden away tribes and all that stuff. And I think, we need to individually and as a whole be out there making sure that this happens, that the word spreads, sowing the seed. And then it gets a bit more, it can get a bit harder to do. It's not always going to be easy, so if we go to Daniel 3. This is a good example of we can't be afraid to spread the word. We're not just supposed to go out there and tell that, but we can't be afraid. Because there are times going to come when our lives are going to be threatened for spreading the word. And even then, we're supposed to do it. We're not supposed to deny him. I put down all of three, but we can probably cut that out a bit.
There's a lot of verses in all of them.
Well, I like the whole story is a good story. But it does... Yeah. Okay, it's one of my favorite stories, let's put it that way. But it does repeat itself in here a few times. Not fully, but we'll skip down to where it's important. Three, 6 through probably just 3-6 for now. That's an important part of the story. Okay.
And whoso falleth down not in worship shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace.
Now what they were supposed to worship was a golden image. I missed that because there's a lot of large verses saying it, but he had erected a giant golden image of himself. I mean, huge. I think it was some, like, if you did the math, it was like 30 meters tall or something like that. Or 30 feet. I'm not sure, but it was a huge, huge golden image of himself. And that was the command that they shall be there. And it says, wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews, and they said that they didn't do it. So then he brings them there. And then we'll go to 3:14 and read through 18. Somebody want to read that?
You said 18 through 22?
3:13 through 20. Or no, we'll stop at 18.
Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said unto the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up.
Somebody want to read from 19 through 26, or through the end, no, through 26. It's a bit long one. Or how about 19 through 22 and then we'll finish the rest.
I will. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flames and the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Yeah, I don't know about you, but I used to work at a radiator factory, and although I've never had gotten burned up by being close to the furnace, I did wheel them in there, and you feel that heat on you. I can't imagine what it would be like to just being close to the fire to catch on fire. How hot that must have been. And then we'll read what happens to them after this in 23 through 26.
Okay. But those three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the furnace of blazing fire while still securely bound. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was startled and quickly got up. He said to his ministers, "Wasn't it three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied to the king, "For sure, O king." He answered, "But I see four men untied and walking around in the midst of the fire.
And one of them's real shiny.
No harm has come to them, and the appearance of the fourth is like that of a god." Then Nebuchadnezzar approached the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He called out, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High, God, come out, come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego emerged from the fire.
Do you remember the verse we read there in Matthew? Where he said, "Go into all the world, preach." And then what did he say? "Lo, I will be with you all the way." These people knew about Christ back then. It's usually why they had books written about them. They were the few people that figured out what the Old Testament was actually about, what it was actually pointing towards. And he was there with them to save them. And we're going to find that again in another story of somebody who had to preach Christ to his death. Acts 7, 56 through 59. Yeah, Acts. 7. Now, Stephen had been preaching. This was, I would guess, shortly after they'd gotten the Holy Ghost. I mean, it would seem that way as far as the story goes. 7:56 through 59. But yeah, there could have been more time in there, but it would seem that way, and I don't know. I haven't actually done the research. There might be a record of them being killed. Lots of people who kill people like to keep records of it. But, so who wants to read this?
I will. And said, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witness laid down their clothes at the at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stole Stephen, calling upon God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not the sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep."
And I missed one, if you wouldn't mind getting 55 as well. I think it's important. It'll fit in here. Right.
"But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God."
I think this fits again with that, "Lo, I will be with you all the way." Right there, when right before he became stoned, he could see Jesus Christ standing on the right hand of God. And I think that's the goal. I mean, you don't usually hear people who hide their religion talking about how well they got to know God, or seeing God, or being able to walk around with God, as people did in the fiery furnace. Now, I'd prefer not to walk around with the fiery furnace. As cool as that would be, and not being burned, I mean, that would be the fun part, but I might not be so lucky. But I mean, look at that. He's always there with you when you go and preach his word. In your relationship, I believe you get closer to God the more you go out and try and show God to others. The more you let people know, and the more you try and help people come and join you in the kingdom of heaven. And I think that'd be just the thing of, it amplifies. If you can get other people to be converted, get the Holy Ghost in them as well, it's just going to help amplify the Holy Ghost that's in you. And then we can see some examples of what happens when people don't go and do this. Well, maybe not an example, but he tells us, Matthew 10:33.
33 through, or just 33?
Just 33.
But whoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny from before my Father which I am in heaven.
And then Mark 8:38. I think it might be a parallel verse. Now, this is a single verse, so maybe somebody doesn't like to read as much could volunteer on this one, so I don't have to try and get you to read a long one.
Mark
8:38. EJ wants to read. I'm just trying to find it. Last one of the chapter 8. If anyone is ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes to his Father's glory with the holy angels. And he said to them, I tell you the truth, some who are standing here, I will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God come with power.
That's a really good one. And as well, I guess. But I like that he will be ashamed of you. I mean, can you imagine that?
Being ashamed of him?
Well, being ashamed of God, but then when you get there, he's ashamed of you. He'd be embarrassed to have you say that you're a Christian because you denied him. You're ashamed of him. He'd be embarrassed. He'd be ashamed to be around you if you try and deny him. I think that something that should really hit you at the heart. I mean, right now, at this point in my life, it's gotten to the point where my dad no longer has to spank me when he doesn't like something I do. And although he doesn't correct me often, even though maybe I deserve it, he tries to lay off on that. If he comes up and says, I'm disappointed in you, when I do something, that kills me. I'd rather get out of his belt and just beat me for a while. That would be a lot easier to take. And do you want God to have that thing? I'm disappointed in you. I'm ashamed of you. That would kill me. I'd want to be thrown in the fiery furnace to get out of that sad state. No, I wouldn't. Joke. But there's, I think, a lot more hope here, because we need to exhort each other, too, because that's kind of a depressing note there, you know, feel worried that God's going to be ashamed of you, but we're told to exhort each other. We got here Hebrews 10:23-25. So we need to lift each other up to go and do these works, and to not want to be ashamed, to...
Which one? No. 30. Yes, 23. Okay. I'll take it. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and unto good words. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more, as you see the day approaching.
Now, this is when we need to provoke unto love and good works. Hopefully, that's at least what I'm trying to do right here. But that's what we need to be doing, and we're not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We've come here, and we're provoking each other to love and good works. So I think one of the big things that the feast days is about is to come and to lift ourselves up so we can go for another year and go out into the world and preach and not become a part of the world, so then we have something to come back to and something exciting. I know I always look forward to the feast. It's been my favorite time of the year since I was a little kid. It used to last longer, though. Well, it was at least a good 6 months, I remember. We got 1 Timothy. I might not be able to read this one. 2:1.
I'll take it. First of all, then I urge that request prayers, intercessions, and thanks be offered on behalf of all people.
I think this is a good one. I think we have a good example here of, I think, was it 2 nights ago, I was sitting in a room, we were talking, and we got to have a lot of talking about stuff, and there was supplications, prayers, intercessions, and part of it was on my behalf, because I'd been failing a bit on my prayer life. I'd probably failing a lot. I'd know that God had been asking me to do that. He'd been beating it onto me, and I still have and always been obeying as well as I should have. And so it was good to be able to get with brethren who maybe had the same problem or who have a good prayer life and prayed with me and talked to me and convicted me on it and going to try and hold me a little more accountable to working on that. And I think that's a good example of what we're doing here is we need to come together for that and ask for that help if we need it, but then be ready to offer it whenever we can. And be here with your friends and be ready to help and exhort. Now we got Acts 14:22. Yeah.
So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the man who does not command himself by what he approves.
Acts 14:22.
Oh, I'm in Romans. I thought I grabbed Acts. Okay. Sorry, Acts.
Thank you.
I'm sure I would have it. Strengthening the soul of the displeased disciples. Wow. Exhorting them to continue in the faith and saving. We must throw many tribulations and to enter the kingdom of God.
Now that one might be a bit tougher to swallow sometimes, that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. But I think it's a way to also raise somebody up that when they are going through tribulation, you need to exhort them, tell them, well, that's how you get to the kingdom of God. Don't worry, you're on the right path if you're being persecuted. You know, that's one way to bolster somebody up, I guess. You know, hey, that tribulation, that means you're on the right path. that's why you're getting kicked around a bit. Go to Hebrews 3:13.
But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin.
I think that was really good. Daily. It means we need to be exhorting each other daily. Because I know in my life that's going to be the hard part. You know, every week you go to Sabbath and you're feeling good, and then throughout the week that sometimes start to fall off more. So we need to be going to each other daily and exhorting each other. So that every day we get that new dose of desire, that new dose of fire in our hearts to continue living our life. And I assume that you all have hopefully not, but you've probably all experienced that as well, that sometimes as the week goes on, it's the daily that gets hard to do, so we need to be exhorting each other daily. So, I don't know about you guys, I don't really live near anybody, but if you guys live near each other, you know, try and do that, try and lift each other up. You know, you might hang out and, especially some of your relatives here, I know that you probably might live together. Hopefully. But you need to exhort each other daily. That means, you know, you might hang out with them daily, but are you exhorting them? Are you lifting them up? Are you reminding them about God daily? Are you asking them if they're praying? Are you asking them if they're reading their Bible? Because you can't just go up to them and, hey, there's this cool YouTube video, and you watch it, and you do all this fun stuff, but did you exhort them? Did you bring them back to God that day a little bit? Did you help them, or did they help you? Did you need it, and were they not there for that? Well, that's pretty much all I've got. I have some scriptures written down for bunny trails to go off of, but I never really got distracted enough. So does anybody have any questions or anything they want to talk about, or maybe examples in your life, somebody else's life, or somebody, something somebody helped you with, or anything that anybody wants to add? Even the adults here? Or, I mean, 20-teens or 30-teens or 40-teens? That
the teenagers at heart.
Yeah. Is
what fits them.
So, just before the feast, we stopped, and this is the first time we've ever left before atonement. I want to talk to you guys about maybe if I could share just a couple of things. Like James, you grew up, right? I grew up in this. Actually, my first Sabbath was kept in my mother's womb. And so this is something I've known my whole life, but you know, the world pulls on you as you go through. And if you're not doing this stuff, it's real easy to get pulled off track. And we stopped. Again, I said it's the first time we've ever kept atonement away from home. So we stopped in at some brethren's house before the feast. We left before atonement and went to their home. And while we were there, one of the brothers there, there's two brothers that have a fellowship out there. And one of the guys showed me a video. And it was a guy who was preaching to people you guys' age. And he says, I'm going to preach to you like a dying man. Like this was the last thing I was ever going to be able to tell you. Like I didn't know if I was going to take another breath. And he goes on to say some really difficult and really hard things. And really pulled at my heart because I realized I'm closing in on 40 years old and I'm not doing some of these things. I'm not going out and talking to people like I should be talking to people. And I'm not going out and sharing some of these things. And you know what? None of us here knows if we're going to wake up tomorrow. We're told we're not promised anything beyond today. And when you realize that the people that are out in this world, the scripture says we are all one flesh. That means everybody in this world physically is descended directly from Adam. That means physically, everybody that you see on this planet is your brother or your sister. Physically. But they don't all have the joy of salvation in their hearts. And I've been getting really convicted this feast. And you know, God's been tugging on me for the last couple years. But I've been getting really convicted at this feast to start reaching out to people more. Not because I think I'm smarter than them or I've got something that they don't have and I'm going to show them by telling them what I know that they don't know. But because I'm starting to have a love for them, and that's one of the things the scriptures talks about, is love those that hate you. Do good to those that spitefully use you. Pray for them that persecute you. Why? Because you realize some of the things that James is talking about, that the enemy out there is an enemy that captivates us with conversation. conversation in our minds, thoughts in our minds, things that we see out there, and that we need to be captivating people with our speech, with our actions. That's what James is talking about here, right? He's talking about go out and live it. And live it like you don't know that there's a tomorrow. And the only way that you're going to be able to do that, because it's scary, think about the example of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego that he gave. They had to have a close personal relationship with God, right? The kind of one that you can come off like Isaac does, right? Isaac comes up and hugs you, right? Why does he hug you?
Because he likes you. He cares for you.
Because Isaac cares for you. And you can feel it. You know it, right? The pink shirt. I love the pink shirt. Free hugs. Right? And that's got to be real to you. And just knowing this stuff, just knowing it's not going to do it if you don't start developing the kind of relationship that you have with each other that you enjoy. You should want all your friends to have that same kind of relationship with God, the kind of one that you're building here, that you're learning about here. And that impacted me really heavy. And just hearing James talk this morning about this stuff, it just keeps reconfirming all this stuff for me. And so, you know, you guys struggle with stuff, so do we. You know, I know you guys see, I used to see adults as completely invincible. You know, I'd look at elders in the church, and when they'd make a mistake, it devastated me. But realize, we are in this fight too, and just like Mr. Laws said the other day, you are on the enemy's most wanted list. There's an example, if I can, James, is it okay? I mean, I don't want to monopolize, but there's an example in the scriptures. You guys remember the prophet Balaam? You remember the story of Balaam and Balak? Balaam was the one that wanted to curse Israel, right? Balak was the king that wanted him to curse Israel. But as long as Israel was obedient and stayed close to God, God watched over them and protected them. It wasn't until Israel started looking like the world, acting like the world, talking like the world, being like the world, that Balaam, later on we find out, was actually able to curse Israel. So the enemy is always looking for ways to draw you out of our Father's arms, right? Do the example again, right? When you're here, right? This is where it's huge, right? And that's where the Father wants us. That's what James is talking about today. Knowing the Father and walking out in it are two different things. Just like knowing the world and walking in the world. So we can know the things of the world so that we know how that the world uses things to try to pull us away. You know? And I fall. But I have brothers like Aaron, right? Aaron's my brother, and he'll, Todd, hey, come on. Get up, man. You don't have to be beat down by that. Go on. And that's why one of the things he was talking about, we gotta exhort each other every day. Because we're all going through this, and sometimes you feel really alone. There's times when I feel really alone. I feel like there's nobody that understands, there's nobody that's around. And sometimes we are, and those are the times that if we're not connected with the Father, then we're going to feel alone. Maybe we'll go seek counsel or friendship from our friends in the world that we know are doing wrong things, but we feel like there's nobody else around us, right? So you go in and you attach yourself to them because, man, well, you know, I'm alone, and I don't want to be alone. I want friends. Everybody wants friends. I want friends. But I don't want to keep going.
That reminds me of... There's a very basic thing to us is we know how salvation comes. You just believe on Him. Right? You just believe. You just have to ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him for the free gift. That's all it is. Because we grew up in the church, that's so basic, that's so common. We've known it since we were little kids that that's how it works. Maybe we haven't made that choice yet. I know it took me until I was like 19 to finally say, oh, this isn't my parents' religion, this is my religion too, I want to follow this. Well, it is my parents' religion. It's not just my parents' religion. But you know there's people out there that don't know that? Most people don't know that. It's such a simple thing. To us, it's you know, something that we've known since we were 3 years old. But most people don't realize that little simple thing. So we need to tell our friends about that. We need to tell co-workers about that. I mean, maybe they won't do it right now and then, right then and now, you know, say it right then and now, but at least get that information out to them. Most people don't even know that little simple thing, the most basic part of the gospel. We need to tell them that, even if it's just in passing, just a quick thing. If they've heard it once, maybe it'll trigger later. Maybe they'll, and then they'll know how to do it. When they're hurting and looking for God, they'll actually know how to find Him. Because I think a lot of times we spend too much time preaching that we need to just live by example, you know? We need to go out and be good Christians, and that'll show people. And that's good. But we sometimes preach it like that's the end of it. But you gotta actually tell them how to be saved. You can't just live a good life and they'll go, well, that guy looks like a good thing, so I want to be a Christian too. How are they going to do that, though? They don't know, because you never told them. You got to go beyond that as well. I mean, do all your friends know? Do all your co-workers know? For those of us who have jobs? Or used to have jobs? I got laid off.
I like the fact that you started out with your own example that in your gaming community, I'm not afraid to share thoughts or even scripture. And so, I mean, there's got to be others here that have done that before. I mean, you guys share any of your samples, how you encourage somebody or just share with them why you are the way you are as far as being a Christian? So a new goal, we go home from the feast and we have a story ready for next year, right?
Or maybe you have a story right now, but your heart's pounding and maybe you don't want to share it. Maybe it's, I guess I can speak for myself. When I was younger, in studies like this, you know, somebody asks a question instantly, my heart just starts calling inside my chest and my throat starts getting dry, and I'm like, I want to say something, but I really don't, because you have, you know, we're brothers and sisters here. This is where we need to build each other up. Right here. Not that you have to speak right now, but just remember that we're family. Your family is supposed to build each other up and support each other. And we screw up and we make mistakes, right? But don't be afraid to share with family. Not that I want you, if you don't feel it, to share here, but,
Just remember, you can't be any more nervous than me.
In that thing, I don't really have the same opportunity. I'm looking at all my friends back at home, they're all Christians. They all believe relatively right up what they believe. So I don't really get that opportunity to go preach to someone because all my friends already believe I believe the same thing.
Well, it's not so much preaching. I remember...
Well, not preaching, but, like, you know...
It's been quite a few years ago, somebody that I spent a lot of time with, and he knew my background fairly well, because I would share what I did last weekend or last Saturday, and he kind of, this new habit for him started developing, and it was his language. And then it got to the point where he was getting very comfortable using that language. All he was doing was talking to me. It's one thing when he's talking with others, and I just happened to overhear it. Then all of a sudden, the new part was, he's talking with me, and he's using this language. And one day, I just said, hey, you know, I really don't like it when you swear like that. And I said, on top of that, we work together. And we worked in retail. And I said, I haven't heard you slip out on the floor to a customer. I said, if you keep that habit going, one of these days, you're going to accidentally start swearing like you do towards me to a customer out on the floor, and you won't even realize it. And he said, I didn't even realize I was using as much as I am with like you. So he says, I'm stopping right now. So it's just little things like that, which just encourage people around us to have a moral standard.
Well, I think that's a good example, though, too. Just because your friends are Christian doesn't mean they don't need the exhortation. Or sometimes, like, example of my life. I was 19 when I finally realized that, well, you can realize younger, too, or whatever, but, you know, sometimes maybe even though they're Christian, they still might need somebody to come up and tell them that and give them that reminder, too. And maybe if you don't have any, go grab your soapbox, prop it up on the nearest corner in Scott's Bluff there. What is it, Gearing? Gearing. Start telling people.
Scottsbluff County.
Or go, you know, make friends with them, you know? You're not supposed to go into the world and become part of the world, but you can go out and find these people. I mean, what was Christ called? What was he said to be? He was the friend of sinners. Are we the friends of sinners? I mean, it's good to have all your friends be Christian, but maybe we need to go out and find some non-Christian friends and then have them all be Christian, too. I know I'm not good at that. I'm not good at socializing at all, so that's definitely an area which I fall down in sometimes. But we need to go out and tell people and bring them. And, you know, I think it's really important to give the example of if you have Christian friends, definitely go ahead and tell them. Because, I mean, like last night or the night before, you know, I was able to talk to them and get help like that. And maybe your friends need that. So...
yeah, so I could probably do that. If you know me, you know I'm pretty good at socializing.
Yeah.
You're awesome at it.
Yeah. And I think you're already kind of good at it. I mean, Clay's good at it. You're both good at it of being inclusive within the group. I noticed that. You're good at maybe not going up and saying, hey, you pray today, but you come up, you include people in the group, you make them feel glad to be at the feast, which is a type of exhortation. But maybe you can do more as well. I mean, I found that really good that he brought over some people and said, hey, these people are here and maybe you haven't met them yet, and do that. And I know you walk into a room and just kind of everybody starts talking or stops talking. Yeah, but I mean, you are already good at it in some way. I mean, the fact that you're there sometimes, you can make people happier to be at the feast, which is a way of expectation. I mean, makes them want to be more Christian, I think. And you're happy at the feast.